Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Imagine that you live in Wilmington or Lumberton, North Carolina, or one of those places that has been so affected by the flooding. And imagine that you have finally been able to go back to your house, the house you called home for many years. And now you see that the house has been completely inundated by the water. You know that everything inside has to be thrown out, it has to be torn out. Maybe you can salvage the framework of the house. Would it be possible for you to say in that circumstance, at that moment, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? His mercies never come to an end? Could you say those words standing there before your ruined house? But that's what Jeremiah said as he looked upon his city, destroyed by the Babylonians. Even in those conditions, we still can rejoice in our Lord. It's so important that we strengthen our faith before those bad times come. And that's what we do when we come together on the Lord's Day. We try to remind ourselves how much God has blessed us and how wonderfully He has given us everything. And Lord, we are here today to try again, to be strengthened, to be built up, so that whenever those bad times come to us, when our homes are flooded or destroyed, we'll know we still have a treasure in our God. It's so good to see you. We're really glad that you are here today. We have many among us that make us really happy that you are here, like Jim Carden. Look at him, he's back here now after that episode last Sunday and spent a couple of days in the hospital, getting his strength back, still working on some things, but we're so glad he is back among us and doing better. Ingrid and David Rowland are with us today. Ingrid grew up in this church and can tell you a whole lot of things about the history of Central. They now live in Knoxville and are members of the West End, West End Church of Christ, and always good to see them back with us. We have Hayes Garrison with us today for the first time, I think. Hayes is the firstborn son of Lauren and Matt, and just look at how happy they look back over there. He must be asleep, but okay. But we are so glad everybody is here with us, and I know I'm forgetting to mention somebody that I ought to mention. But please know, we are glad you're here, whether you're visiting for the first time or a regular or whatever. We're just glad to be together in the house of the Lord. I hope you'll come back and join us next Sunday, if you are able at all. We will have our homecoming and Friends Day next Sunday, Lord willing. And that's going to be a special time. We think there are going to be several here that have been a part of Central in the past. It's also a good time for you to invite friends who may never have been here to come and see, come and just experience what worship is like with the Central Church of Christ. And we'd love to have a house full, but most of all, we'd love to have you and your friend here with us that day. And then following morning worship, we will go downstairs and eat together. The food, the meat, and the drinks will be provided. You bring other things to fill in, and it's going to be another great time. So we really hope you'll come out and join us next Sunday, the 30th, for our homecoming and Friends Day. And then tonight, Lord willing, 6 o'clock, we'll gather again for worship. At that time, I'm going to bring a lesson called Lot's Tragic Choice. Lot, as you know, is a very big figure in the Old Testament book of Genesis, and yet there are so many things to learn from him. I really hope you'll come out and join us for that lesson. Our worship together, come and be with us. Let's remember, this is the Lord's Day. Let's draw closer to him in a special way, and we will be blessed for our efforts. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you will follow along with me in this lesson. And let's study together. Don't just sit and listen. Let's work together on this lesson so that we can learn great things from the Lord. As a young man, Benjamin Franklin was really serious about his life. And it showed later on in his later years. He was so valuable to this nation. He was a great inventor. He was a great writer. A lot of things we could say about Benjamin Franklin. But early in his 20s, he made a list of 12 virtues that he wanted to make sure that he adopted into his life, that became a part of who he was. And then somebody asked him, well, you don't have on that list humility. And he said, you're right, that's something I need to work on. So later, this friend asked him, how are you doing on that virtue of humility? To which he responded, I can't boast of much success in acquiring the reality of this virtue, but I had a good deal with regard to the appearance of it. And in saying that, he said something that's really true. It's a lot easier to look humble than to actually be humble. And that's what he was saying. Well, the Lord wants us to become humble people if we're not already. It is a challenge to overcome the pride of life. And Jesus gave us one of the best lessons of all in John chapter 13. And as we turn to that passage and as we think about Jesus bowing down to wash feet, it is a powerful lesson that you and I definitely need. And let's be honest today, as we think about this, are we simply trying to look humble, or are we actually humble in the sight of the Lord and among people? Let's look at John chapter 13 as we talk about the question, who will wash feet? First of all, in John chapter 13, we see this scene of Jesus bowing down and washing the feet of his disciples. And the first thing that comes into our minds, as it was the disciples that were gathered there, is what's going on? I mean, Lord, what are you doing? Do you not know who you are? And that's a good place to start. Did Jesus not yet know who he was? Because if he did, he surely wouldn't be doing this, right? Because the idea of washing feet. Let me just read you something that Bruce Milne wrote in his commentary on this passage. He said this was a particularly humble task. included in a list of works which a Jewish slave should not be required to perform. Now think about that. You would normally have a slave to do this job of washing feet. And yet, as Milne points out, a Jewish slave would not be asked to do that. That would be a Gentile slave to do that. But here's Jesus doing it. Did he not know who he was? Well, John takes care of that question. Let's look together now in John chapter 13, verse 1. John says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So one thing we know that Jesus knew as he began to do this act, his hour had come. He knew that the time had come when the soldiers were going to come and arrest him. He would stand before the Roman governor. He would be condemned. He would be executed. He knew that time had come. And what an opportunity for him to say, look, folks, I've done all of these things for you. I'm not going to do this. But he did. Even though he knew his hour had come, he did it because he loved them. He loved them to the very end. And then go down to verse 3 and look at what else Jesus knew as he was beginning this act. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, in other words, Jesus knew exactly who he was. It wasn't a matter of identity crisis. He knew he was the Son of God, and yet here he was doing the work of a very humble servant. And doesn't that make it all the more impressive what he did? In spite of knowing that he had come from God, he was going back to God, God had put everything in his hands, and yet he still bows down to wash their feet. Amazing. Now let's look at what Jesus did, knowing all of this. Look at verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 13. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And again, that's just mind-boggling to think that Jesus would do this for other people. And yet I want you to notice there in verse 4 this phrase. It may or may not mean anything, but it does to me. It says that Jesus laid aside his outer garments. In the Greek, that's the word tithemi. It is the same word, in fact, that Jesus used in John chapter 10, just a little earlier before this event. John chapter 10, look at verses 17 and 18, where Jesus says this. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Lay down there, from that same Greek word. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In other words, Jesus wasn't forced to take off those outer garments and to put on the towel of the servant. It was something he chose. And how humble it was for him to bow down before them and to remove their sandals if they had not already been removed. They probably had been. And then to take the water, to pour it over their feet, to take the towel to dry off each foot. It's just amazing what Jesus did. Craig Keener, in his commentary on this passage, says this. After travelers had come a long distance, the host, that is, wherever they had gone to enjoy a meal or to rest, the host was to provide water for their feet as a sign of hospitality, as exemplified by Abraham. And you remember that in Genesis chapter 18, where the three strangers came along and Abraham said, oh, please come aside and let me get some water for your feet and refresh yourself on your long journey. That was just common courtesy. And then Keener goes on and he says, yet loosing sandals and personally washing someone else's feet was considered servile. Most commonly the work of a servant or of servile or submissive persons, not a Jewish rabbi. And that's how many people viewed Jesus as an esteemed teacher of the law. You, Lord. No, not you. You surely would not do that, Lord. And yet he did. That's what he was doing. Notice some of the reaction here in Peter in chapter 13 again, John chapter 13. Look at verses 6 and 7, and here is how Peter initially responds. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And notice how Peter began that response, Lord. And was that a reminder to Jesus? Think about what you're doing. You are our Lord. Did I not confess that you are the Christ, the Son of God? We believe that, Lord. And look at you. You're doing something a servant would do. Lord, are you washing my feet? And then go on down to verses 12 through 15. verses 12 through 15 of John 13, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And immediately we think, well, yeah, we see what you've done. You've washed our feet. Anybody can see that. Jesus said, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And then he goes on, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." And Jesus is making it clear there, at least to me, I think to you as well, that I'm not commanding you to literally wash feet necessarily, but there's a principle here. Now when Jesus took the elements of the Lord's Supper, as Everson read earlier, he said, "This do." He didn't say, "Do it as I'm doing." He said, "Do it. Do it this way," in other words. Here he says, "Do as I have done to you, and you ought to wash one another's feet." There is a principle here. And the principle is, if there is service that needs to be performed, then you be the one to do it. You be the one to do it. Then in verse 16, some of them may have been saying, what are you talking about? Me washing feet? Lord, I'm too good for that. He says in verse 16 of John 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." In other words, are you too good? I mean, you've just called me Lord, Peter. And all of you would say the same. You are our Lord. You are our teacher. So if I'm doing this, are you better than me? Should you beg out of it because, oh, no, I can't do that, Lord. That's much too menial for me. No. It is for all of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, notice what he goes on to say. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. Now, there is a faith statement, right? Because the way the world has taught us, the world says, oh no, let's play king of the mountain. Let's see who can get to the top of the hill and stay there and fight off all challengers. Jesus is going the opposite way. He's saying, you be on the bottom of the hill and you will be blessed if you do these things. And yet he knows that if we actually put him to the test, we will find out, yes, indeed, we are blessed because we are doing the will of God. So clearly, Jesus wasn't commanding the specific act of washing feet necessarily. Now, sometimes that may be exactly what needs to be done. But the idea is much larger than that. In fact, let me read to you what D.A. Carson says in the Zondervan Study Bible on this point. He said, "The heart of Jesus' command is humility and helpfulness toward brothers and sisters in Christ." That's the heart of it. Not the act of washing feet as if that is a sacrament. No, it's the idea of being humble and serving the needs of other people. And as we look at John 13, we are challenged, maybe more than in most of the passages of the Bible, because we begin thinking, he's not talking to me now, is he? Jesus isn't thinking, I should be the one that should get down on my knees and wash feet, is he? Well, let's look. Let's ask the question, who will wash feet today? Now, let me give you a couple of other passages that talk about washing feet, and these are clearly talking about the symbolic nature of that act as a way of serving people. That's the idea. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Here, Paul is talking about supporting widows, and congregations are called upon to do that sometimes. Here is a widow that may not have family that can help her keep on living, having the things she needs. The church should step in. But Paul says, make sure they are qualified. And listen to what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if, She is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, does he mean literally washing the feet of saints? Maybe. But the bigger idea is she does not see herself as better than anybody else. And if somebody needs to go in and mop up a mess, she's right there. She's not on the phone saying, hey, I need you to come and take care of this mess. I'm not going to do that. No, she has shown that she will do even the lowliest of tasks because they are needed. And think about another passage in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 41. Here we find a woman named Abigail. You remember how her husband Nabal was such a fool. That's really what his name meant. So why would he not be? But now he's gone. He's died because of his stubbornness. And David hears about this, and he sends to bring Abigail to be his wife. He's not yet king of Israel. He will be soon after this. But he brings Abigail to his house, and listen to her reaction. This says so much about Abigail. She says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 41, she rose before the servants of David. She rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. That's how she viewed herself. She didn't say, well, it's about time. I thought he'd never send for me. I was destined to be the wife of a king. She didn't have that attitude. She was a servant. And she said, I am a handmaid. I am only qualified to wash the feet of David's servants, not David himself. And what a great example again of the symbolic nature of washing feet. Well, that part of it we can adopt for ourselves. Do you realize how many times Jesus talked about how we are to be servants to one another? Let me give you a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, the passage that Brad read for us earlier. Listen to what it says. Matthew 20, we're going to look at verses 26 through 28. Here's what Jesus said after one of the mother of James and John came and said, Lord, I want you to make my sons powerful in your kingdom. And here's how Jesus responded. It shall not be so among you. That is this power grabbing. That's not what the kingdom is about. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then get busy. There's a lot of service to be performed. You want to be first in the kingdom of God? Then become a slave to the others around you, to the needs of people all around you. That's what Jesus said. And he turns our worldly ideas about power and prestige completely on their head. Who are we going to listen to? The world or Jesus? And then go on to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, look at verses 11 and 12. And here he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who loved the positions of power. And here's what he said about his followers. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And again, that's a faith statement. Because the world says, you look out for yourself, you are number one, get that in your head. And Jesus says, what I'm telling you is that service is the path to greatness. And listen to how Peter stated it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We've read this many times in other lessons. Listen to it in this context. as each. He's talking to Christians now. He's talking to you and me as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And that means I need to ask myself regularly, what has God put into my hands? How am I using His gifts to serve others? That's what the Lord expects. The Lord expects us to serve one another. And so the question again, who will wash feet? Who will wash feet today? William Hendrickson, in his commentary on John, described the scene as it probably was. Here's what he said. But here in the upper room, there was no servant. Hence, one of the disciples should have performed the task of washing feet, but none was willing. Here stood the pitcher and the water basin, and there laid the long linen cloth. There was water in the pitcher, yet no one stirred. Each disciple was hoping that someone else would make the first move. Does that sound familiar? Because so many times there are needs right here among our family as well as out in the community. It may be that there has been a death in a family and there is the need for comfort. There is the need for extending offers of help. Who will wash feet? Or it may be that someone has undergone surgery, had an illness, a yard needs to be mowed, meals need to be prepared. Who will wash feet? Well, somebody else will take care of that. That's what the disciples were thinking that night in the upper room. Or maybe a brother or a sister has been moved to a nursing home. They're going to be there probably the rest of their lives, and they need encouragement and visits more than ever. Who will wash feet? Somebody else. I mean, somebody else will do it. You're not looking at me, are you? You're not talking about me. And the situations of need are all around us. Who will wash feet? In fact, another question that came to my mind as I was preparing this lesson was, who washed Jesus' feet that night? No record that anybody washed Jesus' feet. Were his not dirty? Had he not traveled the same roads that they had traveled? Were his feet not encrusted with dust like theirs were? But we do have a record in the previous chapter, John chapter 12, of somebody somewhat washing his feet. Let me just read to you a couple of verses from that. John 12 verses 2 and 3. They gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with them at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, technically, that was not washing his feet, but it kind of was. Instead of water, she was anointing his feet with very expensive ointment. And instead of a towel, she used her own hair. And did you notice what John said? The whole house was filled with the fragrance of that ointment. We smell it even today. Now, let me take you to a passage in Philippians as we close the lesson. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Here was a need. Paul said, I had needs. And you, my brothers and sisters in Philippi, you heard about it. You did something about it. Let me read that to you. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Everybody else was saying, well, somebody will do it. Why me? Why should I be the one to wash Paul's feet? You only, verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to Christ, to God. That's what your gift will be. And even though you may be focused on the smelly feet in front of you, what God is going to smell is the fragrance of your gift. Oh, these needs are very average, very mundane, but somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to help. And are we going to be like those disciples that night? And they say, well, somebody ought to be washing feet, but you don't expect me to do that, do you? And Jesus was the one. Will we find out the blessedness of service? I pray that we will. And this morning, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I urge you to follow him, to become his disciple by putting him on in the act of baptism. If you believe he is the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you can make the simple confession right here, I believe Jesus is God's Son, then you can be baptized into Christ and your sins will be forgiven, all of them. Then live faithfully, follow the Master, listen to what he says, even when it doesn't suit you. And if we've not been doing a good job of following the Lord, it's time to come home and repent and to pray, Father, forgive me. We'd love to help you. We'd love to encourage you. If we can help in any way, come as we stand and sing.